Paul writes, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Well, we're in Corinthians again. We've been doing a sermon series in this great epistle. We had a break last week, remember, because Alan Purser was here, but we're back now in our sermon series in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what I like about this epistle, what I find very helpful about Paul's epistle to Corinthians, is that what he's doing in this letter is he's holding up the mirror to our society. Holding up the mirror to our society. So when I look into 1 Corinthians, when I engage with what Paul is saying, I see what I'm like. And I only not only see what I'm like, I see what my culture's like. Because what Paul's doing is he's holding up the mirror in 1 Corinthians to our society. Which is a really interesting thing to do. Because for ages now, it seems, I don't know how long, but it seems like for ages, the wisdom of the world has simply been this, that we're advancing. Human technology, medical advances, advances in the internet, all sorts of scientific advances we're getting. They've just, last week I read they were finding a pill for Alzheimer's. They're going to eradicate malaria in Africa. They're going to do the same with AIDS, they tell us. So we've got all these advances. And what people think, therefore, is that the mistake they make, which is all true, all that, by the way, it's all true. But they assume that because we're making great technological and scientific advances, that therefore we're advancing morally. And that therefore human nature is becoming better and sweeter and kinder. But when you read something like 1 Corinthians, we discover that what they were struggling with, what they were searching for, is something that we as a society, we as a culture are still searching for, because we have not yet found it, because essentially human nature doesn't change. The externals, like cures for diseases, the cures for Alzheimer's, the cures for malaria, all those, that may be true. We may be finding solutions to that, but we're not finding a solution to the problem of the human heart, which remains the same. And this is what Paul's telling us, really, when we look at 1 Corinthians. He's saying, look, for millennia, we're just like the Corinthians back then, 2 millennia ago, 2,000 years ago. Those people in Corinth were looking for spiritual reality. That's what they were searching for. They were searching for spiritual authenticity. Those people back then were trying to live lives that were passionate lives, authentic lives, spirit-filled lives is what they were searching for, which is what society is searching for today. So that's why Paul talks about spiritual realities. He mentions that, spiritual realities. And he talks about spirit-taught words. Now, as I say, our culture is searching for spiritual reality. There's a great yearning to live an authentic, passionate life. The other day I was listening to Woman's Hour. Well, you know, you'd expect that from me. I'm a trendy, right-on, politically correct vicar. So of course I'd listen to Woman's Hour. You know, Jenny Murray, she's right-on. She's politically correct in every area of life. And she's great. And there was this conversation going on. Usually women, sometimes they've got men, rarely. They tend not to like men very much, but it's called Woman's Hour, you see. So they've got these women, and they're talking about that the problem they had is that they were trying to connect with who they really were. And apparently, I mean, I don't know this, you women will have to tell me, it's very difficult being a woman. And these women were having great difficulty finding out who they really were, to connect with themselves, to find out their purpose and goal in life. And the problem was, of course, men. Men, the problem. Because we live in a male-dominated society and women are oppressed by men in particular. And of course, men control society, so they're oppressed by society in general. Now, I don't know whether you swallow that, whether it's true or not. I think there probably is a lot of oppression by men. You know, I'm not necessarily disagreeing with her. But the point is, what they're searching for, you see, in this program, is that these women were searching for spiritual reality, spiritual authenticity, to find out who they really were in this world. How do you connect with yourself? How do you find out what your purpose and goal in life is? It's a big question. And all credit to women's hour for at least raising the issue. But Paul, you see, he's here saying, well, I'm not surprised that they were talking about that today in 2013, because they're talking about that in 2 millennia ago. So though you've got all these advances in the internet, actually human nature hasn't changed. What you've changed is the cake remains the same. It's the icing that's different, but the cake's the same. And he says, when you look at what the problem is, what is it that's troubling society? And people will say, well, of course, the problem is that humanity, you and I are being attacked. And we're being attacked by diseases, aren't we? There's diseases out there, and you can succumb to them. You can be hit by them. You can get these diseases because humanity is being attacked by these forces of evil outside, and they're coming in on us. And then people say, yes, well, that's right. And obviously, the diseases are attacking humanity, but there's also social problems. You've got unemployment and loneliness and alcoholism and all these things. And politicians will tell you that all the problems that are assailing humanity are problems out there, and we can fix it. We can fix the problem. Because they all assume, you see, that the problems are out there attacking us. That's what politicians say. That's what a lot of clergy say. And so they'd say the solution is to get rid of unemployment, to cure disease. And Paul would say, yes, yes, very good, very good. But it doesn't go nowhere near deeply enough. Don't be so superficial in your thinking. Please. Because the problem, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is not out there, it's you. The problem is not out there in society, the problem isn't diseases out there, the problem is the human heart, because that is where the problem lies. So what we're going to do this morning is very simple, two things. We're going to look what the problem is, try to analyze it correctly. Because unless you analyze it correctly, you don't know what the solution is, and then we're going to look at the solution that Paul provides. We're going to look at the problem and then the solution. Now, let's begin. Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. What? The spiritual problem. None of them understood it. For if they had, he says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he goes on to say the same sort of thing. He says, the spirit, the person without the spirit, does not accept the things that come from the spirit, but considers them foolishness. So the problem with the world, the problem with the rulers of this age, is that they've got in their mind what the solution is, and they're not willing to listen to the spiritual problems because it's foolishness to them. They don't understand it. Now, let's just backtrack a minute, and it's going to be quite difficult, this sermon, okay? It's going to be difficult, not because I've necessarily got difficult things to say, but I'm walking a tightrope, okay? So you're going to have to listen to follow the argument. So that's just, I'm just flagging that up. So when I see you falling asleep, I'll do something. What is the problem? Well, in a way, Paul is saying, I will agree with those right on women in Woman's Hour. I'll agree with Jenny Murray, because indeed they are right. To a certain extent, there is a deep spiritual sickness that isn't physical, but it isn't external, it's internal. It's the problem with the human heart. And that's, in this context, is when Paul starts to talk about wisdom. Because he talks about wisdom a lot in that passage. The wisdom of the age, doesn't he? The wisdom of the age, and he talks about God's wisdom. And it's a good term, because what wisdom does is it implies skill, it implies knowledge, and it implies the ability to analyze and understand a problem and to work towards a solution. But remember, this is Corinth. This is Corinth. And 2 weeks ago, we were looking at what the wise men of Corinth were saying. These wise men were all these philosophers. Remember, Corinth was full of Greek philosophers. And these wise men were there. There were the Cynics and the Epicureans, the Aristotelians and the Platonists. They're all there. And they were saying something that went like this. They were saying, look. We're in a mess. Society's in a mess. We're in a mess. And the trouble is, you see, we're born into this world. And you're born, which is cool. And then you grow up, and you have children, and then you die. Die. Now, death was something they were prepared to talk about. In our society, you can talk about anything. But as soon as you talk about death, people look at you very strangely. Because basically, we haven't got the answer to that problem. We haven't got the answer to the problem of death. Because death asks us the question, why do you have children only to give them over to death? What's the point of that? Why'd you do it? What's the purpose of your life? Why, would the Greek philosophers would say, do you work so hard for the first half of your life to make money and then spend the second half of your life trying to hold on to it? Why'd you do that? It's ridiculous. Because you're going to die and you're going to have to let go of anything. So why are you living the way you're living, you see? Now, these guys are asking deep questions. And they're saying there must be a solution to this problem of death. Now, we might think we're superior because we look down on those people who lived so long ago. But let's give them credit, shall we? Let's give them credit for having the courage to ask questions that our culture is refusing to ask. Can't ask. And they were saying, there's this problem of death, and there must be a solution to that problem. Well, what is the solution? There is a solution, so what is the solution? Well, they said, we've got to go back. We've got to go back to that time when we lived in harmony. We've got to go back to that time when we lived connected to God. And because we were connected to God, we were connected to the world, and we were connected to each other, we've got to get back to that time when there was shalom. When there was peace, when there wasn't death. And they said, we know it exists because you all sense that. Don't you? It's true, isn't it? We all deep, deep down sense that there must have been a time. I know it's a long, long time ago, lost in the mists of time, but there must have been a time when we lived in peace and harmony. Don't you sense that? Theologians talk about a memory trace. And there's a memory trace of this time when we lived in some sort of paradise. And we lived with God, in communion with Him, and in communion with each other. And these Greek philosophers were saying, well, let's get back to it. And that's why they had all these myths, all these stories. And wherever you go in any culture, you'll find these myths and these stories that talk of a time when we lived in peace and harmony, but somehow lost it. And so what the Greeks would say is, look, there are these superhumans. And they're in contact with the divine, and they live on the top of Mount Olympus. And that's the highest mountain in Greece, by the way. And the ancient Greeks put all their gods on the top of Mount Olympus. And they said, our job now is to get back to that. To get back. That was the solution. That's the solution. Let's just try and get back to that time. Let's try and connect with the divine. Let's all get to the top of Mount Olympus, and there we'll solve the problems of the universe. We saw the problems of the world. Because they understood it's not just external, it's internal. Now that's what these men were saying. Are they right? Yeah. I wouldn't agree with everything they said. But I think basically that's right. And Aristotle would say, listen, the key to getting back to that time where we're all lived in harmony is you've got to look at the world around you. Look at nature. Look at the created order, because created order will tell you, will give you clues as to how you should live. Because you've got to live in harmony with the creation. So let's start with the particulars, is what Aristotle would say, the great Greek philosopher. And then Plato came along and said, well, no, okay, I can see what you're driving at, Aristotle, but there's something different. Let's not start with the way things are to find the key. Let's start with the way things should be. So Aristotle would say, well, let's start with the way things are. Let's start with the created order. And Plato would say, well, okay, but let's not start there. Let's start with love. Let's start with justice. Let's start with peace. Let's not start with the way things are, but let's start with the way that things should be, and we'll work towards it. Now think about this. Here's where I'm going to start walking a tightrope. What they're all saying is, you and I, us, we, humanity, we can do it. You have the power of yourself to help yourself. All you've got to do it, you've got the power, you've got the intelligence, you've got the strength, you can make it to the top of Mount Olympus. We can do it all together, folks. Let's just hold hands and climb the mountain. Then Paul, very interesting this passage, starts to talk about power. Did you notice that? It kind of just slips by. But he starts to talk about power because he starts to talk about the rulers of this age. Okay? Now, I don't want to lose you, so concentrate. He starts to talk about power, and he starts to talk about the rulers of this age, and he mentions that phrase twice, the rulers of this age. Now, when Paul's talking about the rulers of this age, who's he talking about? Who's he thinking about? The rulers of this age. Well, Paul is always thinking about Jesus. So when he's thinking about the rulers of this age, he's thinking about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And he's thinking about Caiaphas, the high priest. So you've got Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and you've got Caiaphas, the high priest, and they were the rulers of this age. Now, how did the rulers of this age think? How do the rulers of this age think? They think like this. Imagine yourself as Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. There he is. And Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And the argument would have been like this. Pontius Pilate would have said to Jesus, Jesus, well, actually, he did say this. He said, Jesus, do you know who I am? I am the Roman governor of Judea. In case you don't know Jesus, the Roman Empire controls Spain all the way to the borders of Persia. It controls from Spain to Persia and from Hadrian's Wall in the north to North Africa in the south. Now, this is a vast empire, Jesus. Do you realize this? You're a single individual confronting the whole of the Roman Empire. And the solutions to the problems that humanity face can be solved by Caesar in Rome. Because we have, Jesus, in case you haven't heard about it, we've got something called the Pax Romana. And we are going to bring peace to this whole area, and we're going to make sure that the roads are straight and the roads are strong and that they're good roads. And we want to do that because we want everybody in the empire to have a stake in the empire, so that you can all prosper and be rich. So the solution to the problems that confront humanity, Jesus, are political solutions. Just come on board. Even you, Jesus, can have a stake in society. Does that ring a bell? Isn't that what politicians are saying today? We don't need God. Forget God. We don't do God. We can solve the problems. You've all got a stake. Come on. All get together, and we can solve the problems of society. We can make sure that the NHS is really successful, that the banks are all functioning well, and that we can all be prosperous. We can do it. Come join us. That's what Pilate would have said. to Jesus. And then you've got Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, I find this really interesting. Because on the one hand, you've got Pilate, the pagan Roman governor. And then you've got Caiaphas, Pilate is polytheistic. Caiaphas is monotheistic. They don't agree on anything. Anything. They've got completely two different worldviews. One secular and political, the other's religious and moral. But they're both in lockstep agreeing that Jesus should be crucified. Now, why did Caiaphas think that? Caiaphas thought like this. He said, look, Jesus, look, we are in a mess. I agree with the Greek philosophers. I agree with Jenny Meyer and Woman's Hour. I agree with them all. We are in a mess. But it's a moral problem we're facing. And if only you guys would just be good. That's the problem. Nobody's good. So you've got to keep rules, moral rules. Don't commit adultery. That really messes things up, so don't do that. Don't lie. That really messes things up. Look at the bankers. Don't do that. So be good. Be moral. And Jesus, if you did that, come join us. Join our moral rearmament program, and we'll make society much better. And then you had Jesus standing in front of them. Now, if you read the Gospels, we like to read because of the situation we live in. We like to stress the positive about Jesus. But actually, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is always arguing. Have you noticed that? He must have been, he's attacking people all the time. And he keeps on saying to them, he keeps on arguing with people, he keeps on confronting them, and he keeps on saying, do not think. Don't think like that. Do not think. Do not think you can say to yourselves, he says to the Jews, we have Abraham as our father. Don't think like that. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, says Jesus. I've come to fulfill them. Do not think like that. Do not think I will accuse you before your father, says Jesus to the Jews. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. So Jesus always saying, do not think like that. And he comes, he's now standing before Pilate Caiaphas, and he's basically saying to them, do not think. Do not think, Pilate, that you can solve the problems of the human heart by political programs. Do not think like that. Caiaphas, do not think that religion is all about morality, that it's just something that you do, that it's external rules that you have to obey. Caiaphas, do not think like that. And what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a massive apostolic Pauline do not think. Do not think that spiritual realities can be achieved in your own power and in your own strength. Do not think like that. You know, the colics. I love the colics, and I'm trying to teach people the colics. So that's why every evening we have the colics. For those of you who don't know, colics are ancient prayers. And what I love about colics is that they've withstood the test of time. So these prayers have been prayed over millennia. Now, I know sometimes it's in strange language and you're all thinking, well, that's strange. Well, yes, okay, because these are ancient prayers. And they're not immediately accessible necessarily, but that doesn't mean they're bad. That means you just have to work a bit harder to understand them, okay? And in most of the colics, what we're doing is we're saying to God, we're saying, please help us, please help us. Help me do this, help me do that. But there's one colic, the second Sunday after in Lent, says this, Almighty God, who seest that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. Fantastic. You're now coming to the heart of the issue.
Because what Jesus is saying, what that colleague is saying, what Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's saying, listen, the story of humanity is not a story about you climbing to the top of Mount Olympus. The story of humanity isn't how great you are and how wise you are and how you've got the ability and the power and the strength to reach God and to reach shalom and to reach peace. The story that really matters in society is not what you do. The story that you've really got to plug into is not what you are doing to reach God, but the real story is what God has done to reach you. Because as Jesus stood before Pilate, and as Jesus stood before Caiaphas, what he was saying is, I am God that's come down into this world, and I'm reaching out to you. Now, I know you don't like that. I know you don't like that because you want the kudos and you want the power and you think you've got the ability and when you want to pump up your small little egos so that you can say you reached the top of Mount Olympus. But I'm telling you, says Jesus, you can't do it. That's why I, God, have come down from heaven to rescue you. So this story isn't about you. It's about me. Now, just imagine it. Just imagine Pilate looking down and Caiaphas and all his robes. And they look down. Who do they see? A Galilean carpenter from Nazareth. Nazareth. That's the pits. And this guy from Nazareth. And he speaks with that awful accent. It's Galilean. He is claiming that it's not about us. That it's about him. No wonder the rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory. Obvious. Bound to do it. And they did it. They crucified the Lord of glory. Humanity is still doing it. Humanity is still not listening to this message. Humanity still thinks that we can survive without God. We don't do God anymore, said Alistair Campbell. Our society is saying we don't need God. We can do it of our own. Now, that's the problem. Now, I'll be much shorter in the solution than I am in the problem, so don't get nervous. But we're coming to the second point now. If that's the problem, that it's about God reaching down to us, how do we connect with that story? How do we get into it? Well, listen to what Paul says. Paul says, I came to Corinth, he said, in chapter 1, he said, my speech and my message were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he says that. When I came to Corinth, I came with a message and I came with power of the Spirit. So it's a message with power that comes through the Spirit. And then he says, this is what we speak, Paul says. This is what we speak. Not in words. Notice that. Not in words. Taught us by human wisdom. Think woman's hour. But in words, again, taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities, now listen to this, with Spirit-taught words. Words. Okay, so what are you talking about? Oh, I know. It's the Vicar of Knutsford. He's talking about the Bible. Again. The Bible. The words. The Word. This word, this message, that's what he's talking about. Not again. Please. Haven't you had enough? Now let me just, I'm going to walk another tightrope here. So I've got to listen to this. The word of God can be, sometimes, and perhaps for some of you, is always really, really dry. Don't you find that sometimes? Reading the Bible. It's such hard work. And, you know, if you look at history, the history of the church, so let's say since the beginning of the 20th century, what used to happen was this. Everybody went to church. Okay, we don't anymore, but back then they did. Everybody went to church. And if you're Anglican, if you lived in England, where would you go? The Church of England. Obvious. If you're in Scotland and Presbyterian, where would you go? The Presbyterian Church. If you're in Wales, you went to the chapel. If you're Italian, you went to the Roman Catholic Church. If you're a Greek, you went to the Orthodox Church. And all these churches said, all of them, across the board said, this is the word of the Lord. And everybody said, thanks be to God. And they all had the word, but it wasn't alive. It was dry and dusty, wasn't it? So all these people going to church, reading the word, saying the liturgy, going through the rote, all this dry stuff, but it wasn't real. Why? Because they wanted the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit. And so a movement starts up saying, listen, what's important is not the word, what's important is the Spirit. What you need is the Spirit. And liberal theologians began to speak like this. They said, listen, Jesus was a really cool guy, and what we've got to do, we've got to connect with his Spirit, with the Spirit of Jesus, with the Spirit of the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't matter so much what he said, it's his ethics, it's his love, we've just got to connect with who he is in himself. Don't worry so much about the parables, just connect with his Spirit. A few years ago, do you notice that? A few years ago, people were naive Christians. I can say it now because people aren't wearing it so much. Naive Christians were wearing this bracelet called WWJD. Do you see that? Okay, so WWJD on your bracelet. What does that mean? What would Jesus do? Okay. Now, the whole thrust of that is, actually, when you come to a problem, when you come to an issue, just think yourself, what would Jesus do? And don't go to the word. It doesn't matter what Jesus said. It's what would he do? And of course, the answer is, he would always do the loving thing. Right. Amazing. Are you telling me then that you always know in every situation, you've got all knowledge, you've got all wisdom, you will always know in every situation, without reference to the word, what the loving thing to do is? Impossible. Can't do it. And so what Paul is saying is, if you want these spiritual realities, if you want the spiritual reality in your life, if you want to live an authentic, passionate existence, connected with God, knowing who you are, knowing where you've come from, knowing where you're going, you've got to connect the words with the Spirit of God. Now, some of you here may be saying, Nigel, I've heard so many sermons, and it doesn't mean anything to me. Do you know why? It's because you haven't got the Spirit. You haven't asked the Spirit of God to come into your life to make the words alive. To give them hands and feet, as Luther would say. So they could move and talk and speak. They're just words, 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 as Hamlet said. Well, the reason why they're words, words, words is because you haven't got the Spirit. Now, some of you may think you've got the Spirit, but you don't need the Word. Big mistake. Big mistake. The Spirit is here to connect His Word with your heart. That's what the job of the Holy Spirit is. To connect His Word with your heart so that you can see in Jesus that carpenter from Nazareth speaking with a Galilean accent. You can see in Him the Lord of glory. If you haven't seen him, you will do what Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate did, which was to crucify him. Now, Martin Luther said the whole of church history is like a drunk man trying to get on a horse. Okay? So here's a paralytic man, totally out of it. He tries to get on a horse. So he gets on the horse. What does he do? He immediately falls off the other side. So he gets on again from the other side. What does he do? He immediately falls off again. So we've got to keep these things in balance. Now, there may be some of you here who understand the importance of the word. That's great. But it's not connected with the Spirit in your heart. So you've just got the outward conformity, but not the inner reality. Some of you may think you've got the inner reality, but you don't think the word is important. Now I'm going to give you two prayers, and depending which person you are, some of you will fall into either one of those two groups. Depends where you are, pray these prayers, okay? So I'm going to close. Let's just pray now. Let's pray. If you think that you fall into the category where you think that you like the word but lack the spirit, pray like this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your message that you have reached down to us. Father, I've heard your word over and over again. But sometimes they're just dry words. They have not come alive to me. Send me, I pray, your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit so that the words come alive, so that they may begin to have hands and feet and they may begin to move. Send me your Holy Spirit to bring your word alive. Amen. But if you think you have the Spirit but ignore the word, pray like this. Father, I've always tried to follow your Spirit. I've always tried to follow the Spirit of peace and love, but Father, I've often ignored your word. Please give me a greater love for your word. Help me by your Spirit to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. May your Spirit bind me to your word and to your truth. Amen. And if you do that, you will have spiritual power because you will have been taught spiritual words and you will have the mind of Christ. Amen.